lives so that we might have religious freedom as part. And yet this country, many do not appreciate that. And so let's appreciate the fact that we do have freedom and the fact that other Christians so value their opportunity to gather together that they will do such under the guise of persecution, that they could be thrown in jail, that they could be killed even because of gathering together on the Lord's Day. Isn't that, thank God for the freedoms we have. Amen this morning. Now, one of my favorite songs is Blood Washed Pilgrim. We don't have it on the PowerPoint, and I've scattered it like seed across the congregation this morning. And so basically, you know, I'll sing it, you join along with me and humor me a little bit, all right, this morning, all right? Remain seated as I sing it. Glory to God, here they're coming in the church house this morning, all right? It goes like this. I saw a blood-washed pilgrim, a sinner saved by grace, upon the King's great highway with peaceful, shining face. See? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that we can celebrate today the goodness of our God. And Lord, people are celebrating all over the world. Lord, those in countries where they're not supposed to be celebrating, they're celebrating. Those countries that have laws against celebrating the goodness of God, they're still celebrating at risk and peril of their own economic or their own physical future. But Father God, we thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are, Father God, you are the same. Lord, your blessings are the same. Your promises are the same. And Lord, actually, we look to our brothers and sisters in some other countries as an example of how to have faith and believe God. And so, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for them. We learn from them. They teach us. And so, Father God, we ask your blessing on them. And upon this assembly today, Lord, we pray that God, your Spirit, would strongly be amongst us to bless and to do the work that you desire to do within us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father to the fatherless, defender of the weak, freedom for the prisoner, we sing.
Sing that again, Father.
Father to the fatherless.
Father, to the fatherless.
Father, to the fatherless, defender of the weak. faithful to provide. Every breath and every step we see, this is God.
Changed. Amen.
I like the second verse on that, Pastor. It says, there's hope for the hopeless. And that woman that you ministered to is in a hopeless place right now. Even though she named her daughter Hope. There's hope for the hopeless and all who've strayed. His table is open to all who will repent and return. Come taste the grace. Come sit at the table. There is rest for the weary. A rest that is not temporal, but a rest that endures. Thank you, God, that you welcome the brokenhearted.
Yes, you do.
That you died for those who are in sin, addicted, confused, led astray by the world's ways. Thank you, God, that earth, this line says, earth has no sorrow, heaven can't cure. Father, thank you that you are the answer for all the problems of this world. Thank you that we can come to you broken and that you pour back into us and bring healing and you mend up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Thank you, Lord.
Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul panteth for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading in the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast before me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan to the heights of Hermon to the Mount Mizar. Deep calls unto deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foe taunts me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Hey, it's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to ask the questions. Just get to that place where you work through it. Amen. As the psalmist worked through it. Praise be to God. Amen.
Before we get into the word this morning, I want to just say a quick prayer, and then we'll open our Bibles together. So, Father, we just thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. God, we pray for the persecuted church, Lord. Those who are just, you know, sometimes huddled up in houses, just opening the Bible together, if they have one, Lord, and just celebrating your goodness, even in the midst of trial, Lord. We just want to thank you for all our brothers and sisters across the world. Bless them with your presence. Jesus, would you just pour out a mighty measure of your presence today on your people around the world. And here at Harmony, Lord, we ask that you would come and just use the word to just touch our hearts in a special way. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to share something that may be a little bit different in the sense of the subject. And you'll understand why I say that in a couple minutes here. But the reality is that God has been really speaking to my heart over the last few weeks about a particular area. And the subject is really along the lines of sowing seed and reaping the harvest of that seed. But it's not the harvest that you might think of. So you'll oftentimes you'll hear really, really good messages about sowing good seed and reaping a harvest of blessings. And the Bible talks about that, and we need to talk about that. But this morning I'm going to talk about the flip side. I'm going to talk about sowing seeds of sin and reaping the harvest of that. And it's not really a popular subject. You won't hear too many sermons on harvesting sin, the consequences of the seeds of sin that sometimes we as Christians actually sow. So it's a little bit of a different message in that regard. Some might think of it as a heavy message, but really I want you to know that it's a message of hope. Because there's hope for us as believers. But I think it's also really important that we understand that there is consequences to our actions. And I don't know about you, but I've found more and more through the years that there's just been this lackadaisical approach in Christians' lives towards their sin. That it's just viewed not really as significant, or it's taken lightly, and we don't really think about it too seriously. You know, we kind of do what everybody else is doing, and, you know, I've heard many times from people I work construction. I've been in the construction field since I was 18 years old, and I've heard over and over again, you know, I know Christians, they're not much different than me. Like, they just waste their Sundays, you know. I get to sleep in. They don't. They don't see any difference. There's nothing there. It's just some, yeah, obviously there's exceptions, and there's many at Harmony, the good exceptions. But the reality is that there is amongst a lot of Christians, a lot of church-going people, nobody sees any difference. And I would say that Harmony is an exception. And I'm thankful for that. But around the world, if you were to talk to people about the Christians that they know, some would say, I don't see a whole lot of a difference. And that's concerning for sure. But the reality for me is I've seen, and I've grown up as a pastor's kid, a missionary's kid, someone that's traveled to many different churches all over the States and Canada. I went to Bible school. I went to Divinity College. I've kind of experienced a lot of the Christian circle, the Christian bubble. I've been in the Christian bubbles. I've been around Christian people my whole life. And the flippancy that people have towards sin really alarmed me, especially when I went to Bible school amongst people that I was peers that were going on into Christian leadership, training up. And I was really, it shook me up a little bit when I first went, how flippant, just, you know, well, it's not a big deal, you know, God's grace. And then I began to experience teaching that I've shared here at Harmony, dangerous teaching that I would label as hyper-grace teaching, teaching that doesn't even address sin. They don't talk about it because they would say, oh, Jesus did away with sin so many years ago that we don't need to talk about it. And it's just a non-issue. And I saw this and I heard this teaching and it took a root in my heart. And I became almost flippant towards sin, like it was a non-issue. Because if you think about it, like, right, I've shared this before, but when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins upon his shoulders and he paid the penalty that we deserved. And when he died, the punishment that we deserved for that sin died with him. And when he rose again and defeated death, that if we put our trust and faith in Jesus, that we too, we gain, in a sense, his righteousness. It becomes our righteousness. So now we have the righteousness of Christ on us. And the penalty that we deserved for our sins, it was paid for. So absolutely, we have been cleansed from the penalty of sin. We have been purified. And we will stand before God and Jesus will step in front of us. And his righteousness being ours. And that's our access to heaven, is Jesus standing in front of us. But what happens is when we share that beautiful message, some people get confused and they say, well, that means that I can kind of do what I want on earth then because the sin is gone and I don't have to deal with the penalty because Jesus already dealt with it, so I can just kind of do what I want to do. But if I can just, I've shared this before, but I want to say it again, that there's a very important distinction that we need to make, that there's our eternal union and our earthly communion. You see, when we sin as Christians, it affects our communion with God on earth in a very powerful way. But it doesn't impact our union. See, as Christians, we will make mistakes. We will sin. And does that mean that every time you sin, you fall out of salvation? I used to think that. I was terrified to die in a car accident. If I thought an impure thought and then I died, I would go to hell. Some people think that way. It's a scary place to be in that. It's a fearful place. That's not where we as Christians live. We live understanding that our union with God is secure. That he's got his grip on us and he's holding us till the very end. But the reality is that our communion with God on earth is significantly impacted when we sin. And friends, I want to share a little bit about that. I want to share about some of the consequences of our sin as Christians. And before I get into that, I want to say this, and it's very important that we understand this before we're talking about some consequences for sins. And really, God almost gave me a really cool illustration of this and something that we need to understand before getting into this consequences of sin. And I was putting my son down to sleep on Friday night. And I don't know why, but every time we go to bed now, he wants Dad to put him to bed. I think that's pretty cool. But I put him down to bed. I kind of rock him a little bit and read him a story, and then I lay him down in his bed. And I kiss him on his cheek and tell him that I love him. And as I was getting up from the bed, I just felt like the Lord just spoke into my spirit. And he's like, Daniel, you want the best for him. You want to see him walking in peace and love and life. And I was like, absolutely. I do not want him to make bad decisions. I don't want him to live a selfish life, a life that pushes others away and it's all about me. And I don't want that for him. Would any loving father want their child to make bad decisions that lead to their emotional pain in their heart, emotional pain in their life? Would you want that for your kids? Do you want that for your grandkids? Absolutely not. What loving father wants their child to make bad decisions and do things that lead to their destruction? And friends, the reality is that God hates sin because he loves us, because he wants life for us. He knows the result of sin in our lives, and he hates it. And as a father who loves you, he warns us. He says, listen, don't sin because I love you, because I want life for you. I want peace for you. Don't do it. But for whatever reason, we don't think that God, in a sense, cares too much, but he does. He cares deeply about us, and because of that, he warns us. And I want to share some warnings this morning, things to think about when you think about sin. Romans 8:6 says this, so letting your sinful nature control your minds, it leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You see how God wants life and peace for you. He wants you, your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on selfish things, things just to satisfy self, things that are separate from God. And friends, we have to understand that if we let sin persist in our lives, if we just kind of, we stuff it under the surface and we don't deal with it, that it will decay. It will decay our spiritual life and it will create death in you. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Let me just read for you this. Don't be misled. Galatians 6, 7, 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Let me just stop there. Did you hear that? What the Apostle Paul is saying to believers? Don't mock the justice of God. Don't think that you can go and do whatever you want to do and you're just going to continue to be blessed and experience a tremendous measure of God's presence. No, no, no. You harvest what you plant. And if you live only to satisfy your sinful nature, you will experience decay and death. Some scary stuff, but it's an important warning from a father who loves us. And the reality is this, is the first consequence that we need to understand, that if we sow this seed, that sin as we sin, when we do things that are disobedient to the Father, it leads to seeing God in a limited capacity. Hebrews 12, verses 14 says, only the holy will see God. Matthew 5, verses 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If your heart is impure, if you are flippant with sin and you're not dealing with it, if there's things in your life, addictions, habits, issues that you haven't confronted, that you're just kind of pushing down, it's limiting your ability to see God. That is a scary thing. Because as believers, we want more of God. We want more of His presence. We want to see more of God in our lives and Him move through us and just impact the lives around us. But when we sin, we limit our ability to see God. It's us putting up a barrier. He doesn't put up barriers in the sense of, you know, He wants us coming to Him. His arms are wide open. But when we sin, we put up barriers between us and God. And He doesn't want those barriers there because He wants to pour out in great measure over us. The second consequence, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says that when we sin, it quenches the Holy Spirit. And the word quench, it really holds this idea of putting out a fire. And you know, months ago I shared how God is an all-consuming fire. And that often, sometimes we say of the Holy Spirit as a fire inside of us. But friends, when we sin, we quench the Spirit. We quench the fire that's inside of us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to put out love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. I don't want to put water on those things. I want them raging. I want them so radiating that they're just burning everything around me. But when we sin, we actually quench the Spirit. And friends, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we know those fruits of the Spirit. I just mentioned that. But we also know that a fruit of the Spirit is seeing people come to know Jesus. And when we sin, we actually quench our ability. Our ability to lead people to the Lord. And that's a scary thought, that when we see churches that are dying out, when nobody's coming to Christ, and that the only new people that are coming to churches are those that are leaving other churches. You know what that's saying? Is that saying that the Spirit of God is not actively moving in the lives of believers and bringing people to come to know Christ, new believers. It's because people are quenching the Spirit of God, and that the fruit of the Spirit is limited in their lives, and people aren't coming to know Jesus because you're just constantly throwing water on the flame that God is wanting to burst out. And that to me is a scary thing. But here's just something. This is what we are facing. People are treating sin so flippantly. We're just doing everything like the world's doing. We just go to the same movies and we listen to the same music and we watch the same TV shows and we talk about the same things and we're just the same. And nobody sees a difference. That shouldn't be the case. People should be seeing you on fire. That when they're around you, that there's a sense of burning that they feel in their heart, that there's radiating love off of you, and they want that for themselves. And people are coming to Jesus. It's a consequence of allowing sin to remain in our lives, not dealing with it, not bringing it to the surface, treating it flippantly. A third consequence is that it saddens the heart of God. Ephesians 4:30 says that when we sin, it grieves the Spirit. Grief. And friends, that if you love the Lord, and I believe many of you do, you love the Lord, do you really want to bring grief to the one that you love? Absolutely not. You don't want to bring grief to the Father's heart. You know, as parents, we grow up and we love our kids. And God absolutely loves us. He adores us as His creation, as His children, adopted into His family. And that love never changes. So when you say, well, I sin, that means that I bring grief to the Father's heart. Yeah, don't misunderstand that as being that God doesn't care or love you. No, He adores you. He loves you. But the reality is that as kids, we know, as parents, grandparents, you know that children can bring great grief to your heart. Is that not true? You love them so much But man, can they bring you grief. You know, and for me, I just got two young boys. I've only just been just experiencing blessings, just, you know. But I've seen in my parents the grief that even myself and my siblings have brought to their heart through disobedience and through rebellion. So friends, please understand that when we sin, it brings grief to the Father's heart. Don't let your legacy be grief to the Father's heart. Don't let your legacy be that. There's going to be some believers that stand before God. You know what their legacy was? It was grief to the Father's heart. Is He going to wrap His arms around them and tell them that He loves them? Absolutely. But there's going to be just a sadness that you in your heart will experience, knowing that your legacy wasn't fruitfulness. It was grief because of the rebellion and disobedience that you walked in and you refused to deal with. You refused to bring to the light. And the last sin the consequence I want to share, and stick with me, I know this is a bit heavy. The last consequence I want to deal with is that sin leads to more sin. Now, time's moving on, but if you look in Ephesians 4, 18 to 19, you'll discover this kind of principle that when you sin, it leads to more sin. That when you satisfy the craving of your sinful nature, when you satisfy the craving of your sinful nature, you know what it does? It increases your appetite for more sin. When you allow the flesh, when you feed the flesh, it just gets more hungry. And there's a strong example of this. This is probably the most extreme example of this, but I saw it recently and it's just kind of been ringing in my head. There was a man named Ted Bundy. Some of you may have recognized that name. He was a serial killer and a rapist. And he actually grew up in a good home. He had loving parents. And there was an interview that Dr. Dobson did with him before he died. You can actually go on YouTube. You can watch it. Yeah, sorry, but when he was executed. But there was an interview that he did, and he talked about how it all, where did it all begin for him? And he found a magazine on the side of the road when he was 11 years old. And it was filled with pictures of naked women. And he looked at that magazine, and his appetite was there. And he went and grabbed another magazine and another one, and then it turned to videos. And more videos, and more extreme videos. And then it turned to him driving around his car and fantasizing about women. And then it turned to abducting women. And then little girls. Friends, this is an extreme example, but it's an example of what sin does. That when you feed sin, it will lead to your destruction. It literally destroyed Ted Bundy's life. It destroyed him. And friends, sin will do that to you. It will destroy you. There is a slanted path, and it's downward, and it's decay and destruction, and it's spiritual death. When we allow sin to go unrepented in our life, when we just suppress it and we don't deal with it, and one of the most deadly that has been rising and rising is pornography. Because it's so silent, it's so hidden. And many men struggle with pornography and they keep it under the surface. And some women too. But if you don't deal with this, if you don't confront it, if you just allow it to just continue on in your life, it will decay your spiritual life and lead to destruction of your family, of your relationships with your children. It will destroy you. And there are other sins that are destructive. All sin is destructive. But friends, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. Please understand the magnitude and depth of what sin does to a Christian. It can just destroy us. And we need to understand that this is a serious thing. Even just like stuff like, oh, I just lie once in a while. You know, it's not a big deal. Sin is sin. It will lead to more lying, greater lies. Every sin, it just feeds into more sin. You know, gossip, gluttony. The list can go on. We need to face sin and deal with it head on. But here's the beautiful message. This is where hope springs to life. That Jesus broke the chains of sin over you. He broke the chains that were bound to you. He broke them. He destroyed them. Let me read for you. The Spirit of God in Romans 8:11-12. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We have been freed from the power of sin. We have been set free. The chains have been broken. That we have no obligation to live in sin any longer. See, the world, they're bound. They're in chains. They're stuck. And there's no hope outside. Jesus is the hope. But if they don't have Jesus, there is no hope. But we have the hope. And He broke the chains over us. And there is freedom for us that we don't have to do. We don't have to continue living in sin. Some of you might feel like you're enslaved to sin. I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling and I can't seem to find the victory. Friends, the prison cell's doors have been broken open. The only reason you're in there is because you choose to be there. You can walk out at any moment because the grip has been broken over you. The grip has been broken. So Jesus Christ has set us free. He has released us. But there's a reality that we have to make war against sin. We have to make war. We have to be killing sin by putting to death the deeds of the body. That word there, putting to death the deeds of the body. In Romans 8:11, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to the sinful nature. Friends, if we put to death the deeds of the body, we will experience peace in life. We will experience peace in life. Freedom. And friends, the consequences of sin, we can be free from all those things. We don't have to experience any of them if we choose to make war against sin, that we face it head on. That we deal with it, that we bring it to the light. That when we approach the sin in our lives and we confess it, God, you know what He does? He does something amazing. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. God, that is the amazing God that we have, that although all these consequences are real, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, to restore us to relationship to the Father, to move us past the consequences into newness of life, into peace. That's what God does. But it comes only when we humble ourselves and we repent. That when we repent and humble ourselves, God will lift us up. He lifts us out of these things, out of these dangerous things. And I also want to say this. This really message isn't meant as a blow to you individually. It's meant as a training tool. See, when I think about preaching, I think about equipping the saints for ministry. You know, I hopefully as a pastor, as a teacher, I'm here to equip you to go out and do ministry. Pastor Bruce is an equipper. He's here to equip you to go out and do ministry. So when I share these consequences, it's not to say like, oh, these things are all going to happen to you, you sinful people. It's to help us understand that, friends, we have people around us, Christians that we know, friends that might be living in sin. And here's the thing, guys. We need to, as believers, approach them and warn them of the consequences. And say, listen, friends, you need to understand this. When you do this, you quench the Spirit. When you do this, you limit your ability to see God. You know, I share this as an equipping tool, as so that you would understand that these things are real and that we need to be warning our neighbors, warning our friends who are believers. We know many people from other churches. Sometimes churches, you might know people that are in churches and they will never talk about sin. It's never mentioned. But you have a responsibility to warn your fellow brothers and sisters about the consequences. Because churches are closing. Numbers are dwindling. We need more believers that are willing to stand up and to be honest with people and courageous and step into their lives and say, hey, it's not okay that you're just drinking all the time. You know, I recently sent a message to someone that's really close to me. And I knew that this message potentially could end our relationship. But what am I going to do? Stand by and just watch them spiral into decay and death? No. I stood up and I said, you need to understand that there is an addiction in your life. And it's gonna ruin your marriage, and it's gonna affect your relationship with your son if you don't do something, if you don't stop. We need to be believers that are raising our voices, that are stepping into lives that are on that pathway of decay and destruction, and be a voice of hope and say that if you confess this sin, if you bring it to light, Jesus will heal you. He'll heal you of this and He'll cleanse you and He'll bring you into newness of life. That's really the motivation for what I'm sharing today. It's an equipping tool for you and a message to warn those around us that are treating sin flippantly. It's not a hammer on your head. I know that many people at Harmony, they don't view sin flippantly. They don't. It's a serious issue. It's really a message that's meant to be an equipping tool. And I save that for the end. Because there is a reality too that in our lives, if there's something that pierced your heart this morning, if there was something that when I was sharing that the Spirit of God was speaking to you about something in particular, that there was a sin that maybe He brought to the surface in your own heart, maybe there's some addiction, maybe there's some them just, I don't know what it is. The Spirit of God, I pray that He, if He was doing something in your heart about an issue, about something, then I'm going to open up the altar and I'm going to ask you to come and just lay it down before the Lord. Confess your sin. Just let that barrier, just take away the barriers. You can take away all the barriers this morning. You can get rid of them all by coming to the altar and just giving it to the Lord. But there's also another thing that I want to say. That if you know of friends and maybe neighbors that are Christians, that you know, you can think in your mind, there are people that you know, Christians, that are in sin. Will you have boldness? Will you have the courage to step in and warn them? Warn them of the consequences. Warn them of the dangers. And I know, I'm just going to go, I know that you know people like this. That's why I'm sharing this morning. I know that you know people that are in danger, that are in sin. And there needs to be a facing up, even a boldness to say, if I lose my relationship with them, if they say, I don't want to talk to you again because of what you said to me, you're willing to do that because you're so concerned. So I'm going to open up the altar. I want to ask Pastor Bruce to come too. Looks like something's been stirring in his heart a little bit. But please, if there's something in your own heart, in your own life that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be laid down before the Lord, would you come and deal with it? But also I want you to be thinking about those that are experiencing the consequences of their sins. Warn them of these things. Share with them the hope that the chains have been broken, that God has established in our lives that we don't need to be obligated to sin anymore. So I want to say a prayer, and then I'm just going to hand it over to Pastor Bruce. But I'm going to be here at the altar, and I'm just willing to pray with anybody, even if it's you want to pray for somebody else that you know is in danger. We'll pray for them together. We'll believe God. So Jesus, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the fact that as a loving Father, you care enough to speak truth into our lives, to warn us of the dangers of sin. And this morning it was meant as an equipping tool, but it was also meant as a heart check for our own lives. God, that you would bring to our hearts any sin that would maybe that we've compressed, that we've pushed away, that we haven't dealt with, that we need to just give before you. We need to lay down at the cross. And Lord, help us also to be bold and courageous in our brothers and sisters' lives, to step in and warn them of sin in their lives. Always bringing the hope of the gospel with us, and the hope of Jesus, and the truth that He has set us free. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name.